Man, we've been going through the little book of Colossians. We've been in and out of it for a while now, so we're in it, and then pretty soon we'll be out of it because we get closer to Easter, and then probably come back to it after that. The Bible says this. It says that when you confess and repent of your sins and believe in your heart that Christ died and rose again on the third day, and He did all of that for you, and you trust in Him, then you will be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, and you'll be cleansed of all your sins, forgiven and cleansed by God Himself. And then you will be given a gift, and the Bible calls it the gift of eternal life. Not only does the Bible say He will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins, and that is cool, and not only does He say after He does that, He will give you this gift called eternal life. It's a quality of life, not necessarily a quantity of life or existence. It's a quality of life, a life we live with Him. But also it says, the moment you confess your sin and repent and turn to Him and trust Him as your Savior and receive all of that, you also become what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. It says this, you become a new creature in Christ. You become a new person. You become a new man or a new woman or a new teenager. The Bible says you receive a new heart. Before you had this hard heart, and now you've been given this new heart. A new heart that's soft towards God and His will for your life. Not only are you forgiven and cleansed and receive the gift of eternal life, you are also a new creature in Christ. You might say, well, I think I am. How do I know if I am this new creature or a person that received this new heart? A new heart and a new life, that we don't deserve it. It's all by grace, but how do we know? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in the middle of that, he says, as a new creature, old things are passing away, and all these other things are becoming new in your life. And what that says to me is change happens. When you become a new creature in Christ, you change. Change takes place. Your attitude changes. Your heart changes, your life changes, your will changes. It is a gradual change that takes place because you have become a new creature or a new person in Christ. Then as a new person in Christ, as a new creature in Christ who has trusted Him for forgiveness and eternal life, you are to take off some things and put on some other things. So I'm this new man, this new creature with this new heart. And God is changing me. And so within that, I am to take off the old life. I'm to put off my old way of thinking, the old things that I used to love to do, and put on some other things, some new loves. And that's what we've been studying now for quite a few weeks, as described in Colossians chapter 3. As a new creature in Christ, or as a new man in Christ, I'm to take off the old grave clothes of the old life. And he lists two, which there's a lot more than two, but he says, take off things like anger and hurtful words. Take those off. And then put on some new clothes. Put on new behavior. And then we saw and looked at each one of these. We're to put on, in replace of anger and hurtful words, put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and love. And as a new man, a new woman, you are also to let the peace of God rule in your heart, and you're to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And not only that, you're to allow the presence of Christ that is now in your life influence everything you do. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Now, if all of this is true, you become the new creature in Christ because you went to the cross, you confessed your sin, repented of your sin, turned to Him and said, "Forgive me because I need it, and cleanse me of all sin, and give me this gift of eternal life." And you've done all that and you became this new creature in Christ, this new person in Christ. And then as a result, you're putting on and putting off these things with the Spirit's power and His help, because we can't do it on our own. If all of that is true, then you will be different. You can't help but be different. If I'm doing all that, I'm going to be different. So, this difference that's taking place in our lives will have a dramatic impact on our homes, on our families. One writer said this: it's a new man who makes a new home. That's the only way it can be done. And that's what we see in Colossians 3:18 to 25. We're going to read a little short description of the new man's home, the new person's home, his family. And it says this, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And then, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for the service, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no partiality." Then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Father, help us to get this. Help us to understand it, because a lot of it's so misunderstood. So help us to understand what this is saying. And then, Father, help us be able to apply these things wherever it might fit in our life, wherever we might be in our relationships. And we do pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. There was a husband who just finished reading a book, and it was called "You Can Be the Husband of Your House." Title of the book. So, he went to his wife in the kitchen and announced this: "Honey, from now on you need to know that I'm the man of the house and my word is law. You will prepare me a gourmet meal tonight. And when I'm finished eating my meal, you will serve me a sumptuous dessert. And then after dinner, you're going to go upstairs with me for a while. And then afterwards, you're going to draw me a bath so I can relax. You will wash my back and towel me dry and bring me my robe. Then you will massage my feet and hands. Then tomorrow morning, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" The wife replies, "The funeral director would be my first guess." The time in which the Bible was written, that time, they had three relationships in the home. A little different than we have today. Relationship number one, and this is the one we're going to consider this morning, is the husband and wife relationship. And then there is they had the parent and the child relationship, the second one. And then number three, they had servant and master relationship. Now, I was thinking about that one a little bit, even though we're not getting into it this morning. I was thinking, I wouldn't mind trying that third one out a little bit. Now, he or she could he or she could do all the things I don't want to do, I don't like to do. So as I sat on my lawn chair and drank my iced tea, he or she could mow the lawn, you know, or go out and pull the weeds, right? So I thought that would be cool. And that day they had servants, and I'd like to have a servant. That'd be pretty cool there. And I'll just let you know this. I do have a job opening available, in case you were wondering and you were so led. And I even thought of an ad for the newspaper. It would go something like this. Wanted servant. Great place to work. You could not find a better boss. Many fringe benefits, like all the iced tea you could drink. And the rewards are, or payment is literally out of this world. Make the call today because the position will not last long. Put an ad in the newspaper for a servant, signed, the master. Well, that's what we're going to look at. Not that one, but the first one, husband and wife relationship. All relationships, no matter what they are, can be likened to a two-way street. If you want to arrive at the same place where true intimate connection is made, which both people, the husband and wife, have to be on the same road, moving in the right direction. To do that, well, you'll have to have the same goals and the same values and the same faith. You need those things to be on the same road. Isn't that true? It's much more difficult to have that oneness, that intimate connection, if those things aren't true. And so in marriage, the husband must be moving along the road towards his wife. So imagine it as a two-way highway, a two-way street. And I'm moving towards her, and I need to move towards her in both love and understanding. I move towards her, and when I move towards her in love and understanding, then the connection is possible as we arrive in the middle. See, the husband's love for her is to be a giving, nourishing, cherishing, honoring, sacrificial kind of love. All of those things. But it's difficult for us guys to love them like that. And one thing that will help us in loving our wives as we should is when we come to understand them. And that's important when it comes to love, because the more you love someone, the more you know God, the more you love Him. The more you love your wife, the more you love her. That's the point. And so we need to understand them. Then that's what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, he says. There was a man walking on a California beach, and he found a bottle as he was walking along. And he looked around and didn't see anyone, so he picked up the bottle and opened it up, and a genie came out. And the genie thanked the man for letting him out of his prison, and he said, I am so grateful to you for getting me out of the bottle that I will grant you one wish. I'm sorry I can only give you one wish. This whole three-wish thing, that's a fairy tale. One wish. The man thought and thought and thought for a while, and finally he said, you know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. But I've never been able to because I can't fly, and airplanes are much too frightening for me. I just won't do it. And then the boat, well, I can't do that either because I'm claustrophobic. I can't handle it. So I wish for a road to be built from here to Hawaii. Then I can go to Hawaii. The genie thought for a few minutes and finally said, no, I don't think I can do that. Just think of all the work involved, all the pilings needed to hold up a highway, and how deep they would have to go to reach the bottom of the ocean, and imagine all the pavement that project would take. And no, your wish is just too much to ask. Disappointed, the man pondered the genie's reply for a little while, and then he asked a second, gave him a second wish. There's one other thing that I have always wanted. I'd like to be able to understand women. What makes them laugh and cry? Why are they so temperamental? And why are they so confusing sometimes? Basically, what makes them tick? The genie considered the man's second request for a little while, and then he said, "So, do you want two lanes or four?" Understanding your wife is not easy. But it is possible, because why would Peter say understand your wife if it was totally impossible? But it isn't easy. It will take two things. It will take a lot of time and effort to understand your wife. And that is something a lot of guys aren't willing to give. And as we choose to spend time with our wives together, and that is even seems like it's becoming harder and harder because of our fast-paced, rat race kind of lives. But as you do, take time. Spend time. You might even have to put it on your calendar because some are so busy. Guys, when you do that, you need to pay attention to them. It doesn't work sitting at a nice romantic table and then you're on the other side with your little, you know. No. Sometimes I think we all need to just text each other. You need to spend time paying attention to one another. I really like what Ray Pritchard said about this point. Listen to what he says. He says, the King James Version calls the husband to live with his wife according to knowledge, he says. And he says, that's a good way to put it. Know your wife. Study her. Get to know what makes her tick and figure out how her mind works and learn what her gifts are and her desires and her talents and her hopes and her dreams. A Christian husband who really knows his wife, sees her talents and abilities, opens the door and says, sweetheart, go for it. If she can sing, if she can teach, if she can write, if she can buy and sell and organize, and if she can design or administrate, if she can encourage, if she can counsel, if she can program a computer, if she can start a company, if she can think creatively, he says, go for it. So Peter says, it's your job to study your wife, to get to know her intimately, and to live together with her on the basis of that knowledge. Many years ago, when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Craig Massey came and held a two-day conference on marriage. I've forgotten about everything he said, but one thing, this one thing. He quoted Song of Solomon 4:3, where the lover says to his beloved, your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Craig Massey said, if you open up a pomegranate, you will find that it has many sections inside, little ones and big ones. He said, that's what a woman's mind is like, complex with many sections, big and small. Modern science backs up Solomon's insight. We know that the brain contains two hemispheres, the left and the right. Neuroscientists tell us that women typically have a larger pathway between the two hemispheres so that information flows more freely and more quickly. To put it simply, most men have a footpath. Most women have a superhighway between the two halves of their brain. They are generally more verbal and more in touch with their emotions and better at forming deep relationships. And probably, let me add, outdo you when you get in an argument. Men are better with nonverbal tasks. That's why we have the remote control. I would say more about how women and men think differently, he writes, but women already know this, and the guys are going around saying, what's he talking about? Women are amazing. That's why you can be married for 30 years and still find your wife fascinating and captivating. Her mind works in so many different ways. The wise husband recognizes in his wife all sorts of talents and abilities. And he encourages her to develop them. That's why the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 did what she did. She developed them for the good of her family. Many husbands fear their wives will change if they really turn them loose. They're right. Your wife will change and it'll be all for the better. You have to loose the seed to gain the flower. How beautiful to see a Christian wife blossom under the creative encouragement of a wise husband. Men, don't hold her back. Let her be all she can be for the glory of God. Don't stifle that budding desire. Water it, nourish it, and bring it to full blossom. Men, we are to love them. And one way we can do that better is as we seek to understand them. And it will take effort and it will take time to do that. But also for the wife on this two-way street, the wife must be moving along the same road as her husband in the right direction. And that right direction is towards her husband. And he goes, and she goes towards her husband in submission and respect, the Bible says. And as she does, they will meet somewhere in the middle, and there will be that intimate connection, that oneness will take place. One reason why God says, wives, submit to your husband is because God knows the greatest need of a man is to be respected. That's his number one need. And one way that he feels respected is when you choose to submit to him and honor him in that way. He feels respected when you do that. Because if you don't do that, someone else may come along who will do it, and then you lose him. Because that is man's number one need, at least equal to the sex part. And the reason why God says to the man, love your wives, is because God knows that the number one need, the greatest need that she has, is to feel that you cherish her. That she feels and knows that you are his most prized treasure. Guys, let me ask you this morning, do you treat your wife as if she is like cheap plastic? Or as expensive china? Expensive fine china is really hard to replace. Plastic? Yeah. You can replace that anytime. But fine china, one of a kind thing, we're to treat her. That's what it means when it says to love her, to cherish her. To help us grasp this whole thing that God has given us as husband and wives to do within the marriage situation. And that situation is described in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. I want to make a statement and then expand on it a little bit. And I think maybe if you get a hold of this, it'll help you understand verses 18 and 19. Here's the statement. I have it on the screen for you. The basic functional setup of marriage is a reflection of the basic functional setup of God Himself. Now, if that statement is true, and I personally believe that that statement is true, it makes marriage God's way, doing it God's way, to be very, very important. Based on that statement, we're going to look at two things. Number one, the husband likened to God the Son. And then we're going to consider the wife likened to God the Spirit. So first of all, the husband likened to God the Son. I take that out of Ephesians 5:25 where it makes the connection. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So he made that connection there. in that passage. Now, in the Godhead, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, / husband, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told, as far as function goes or roles go, we're likened to Jesus Christ, to God the Son. So as the Son of God lived on earth, he lived as man, as Son of Man, and as Son of Man, he always lived in to fulfill the Father's will for his life. So if you wrote down God the Father, and then you wrote down in the middle God the Son / husband, and then you put God the Holy Spirit as the third one, in the middle one, husband, have an arrow that would go up pointing to the Father. So Jesus Christ lived his life for the purpose of fulfilling the will of the Father. It says that in John 5:30. It says, John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own, Jesus said. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And then there's another one in John 6:38. It says this, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus said, "to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." It was the all-consuming desire to follow his Father's will that caused him to spend so much time alone with God in prayer. He wouldn't make a decision, no matter what it was, without first the Father telling him, guiding him about what he's to do. Not only that, so you have God the Son / husband, arrow going up. He sought to live in the Father's will every moment of his life. Not only that, he sought to follow the Father's will, and then the arrow would go down to the Holy Spirit. He sought to follow the Father's will in the power of the Spirit of God as Son of Man, not in his own power. He lived his life not in his own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was his strength and his wisdom. He was totally dependent on the Spirit of God, and everything that he did, it was done in his power as he sought to follow the Father's will. So the Son of God is here, / husband. So we as a husband, likened to the Son, we are to seek to do the Father's will in all that we do. And if that is the case in my life and your life, it will be seen by how much time you spend alone with God in prayer, seeking to know what his will is. Because Jesus himself, he never made a decision without that. And in the big decisions, he spent all night in prayer. When was the last time I did that? How often does my wife see me on my knees praying before God, saying, "Lord, guide us and lead us in this decision"? And it can be any. It can be we're at the place where we need to buy a car. How much time do you pray to ask the Father's will in that, to know what he would have you do? Jesus, if he would have lived today, he would have been at the Father saying, "What do you want me to do here?" There. And not only did that, everything he did in life, everything the Father led him to do as Son of Man, he did not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God. Luke 4:14, it says this, "Then Jesus returned from 40 days in the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all of the surrounding region." And then it says this in Luke 10:38. It says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Whoops, I'm reading the wrong one. I just read that one right. And it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Now, don't you think, as the Son of God, he could have followed his own will and done his own thing in his own strength? Of course he could have. But why did he live this way on earth? He was setting an example for us guys. as Son of Man. He was setting the example. And he was saying, you husbands, seek the Father's will in all you do, and do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Because Jesus is our example here. Jesus Christ lived His life following God's will and the power of the Spirit of God. Now watch this, third thing. He sought the Father's will. He did that will in the power of the Spirit of God as He loved His disciples. As He was loving His disciples while this was going on. And so, God is saying this to us husbands, because we're likened to Him, likened to Christ. Seek the Father's will. How do we know if we're doing that? Well, how much time do we spend on our knees before God in His presence asking Him for direction? Or we just kind of do our own thing. And then, as we follow His will, as we follow what He lays on our heart, as He directs us, we do it in the power of the Spirit of God, as we are loving our wives. See, Jesus becomes our example here. As a husband and father, I'm to be like Christ in three ways. Three ways to be like Christ. Number one, I am to seek the Father's will in everything I do, not my will be done. I'm to seek the Father's will in everything I do. That means I'm going to have to spend time in God's presence in prayer, like Jesus did. Question, how often does your wife see you seeking God in prayer and in His Word? How often does she see you do that? Number one, I am to seek the Father's will in everything I do as a husband, as a father. Number two, as I by faith choose to follow God's will, I must follow Him in the power of the Spirit of God. And to do that, I must first come to the place where I admit, and we saw Jesus said this, I can do nothing on my own. In our verse that we read, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. Well, could He really? Of course He could have. Why is He doing this? Why is He living this way? He's setting the example for us. He says, I can do nothing on my own. It doesn't say I can do some things I can and some things I can't. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. First, we got to come to that place where we realize that we can't do anything on our own. And then from that position, from that humble, meek position, realizing that, then I live in total dependence on the Spirit of God's strength and power and wisdom and guidance. From there, then I live that way. And there's one thing that makes all this really hard. Probably you could say impossible. Is our pride and our ego. See, we are to follow the will of God, what He wants, in the power of the Spirit of God as we love our wives. And we do all of that in God's strength and God's power. So that third part is I am loving, the third thing in this three ways, I am loving my wife as Christ is loving me. I am loving her as He's loving me. And you want to know how you're supposed to love your wife? Reflect on how He's loving you. Take time to ask that question. Take time to go to God's Word and say, well, how are you loving me? I got to know that before I can love my wife that way. Take time to do that. See, I am to have a servant-hearted love towards her, because He demonstrated His love because it says He gave Himself. Have a servant-hearted love for your wife. If you have a servant-hearted love for your wife, it will keep you from becoming bitter towards her. Because you can't be bitter towards her and have a servant-hearted love towards her. It will keep you. It will protect you from having this bitter-hearted feeling towards her. Well, what will cause a wife to become bitter towards her husband? What causes that? The number one thing, not the only thing, but the number one thing is lack of respect. When the husband doesn't feel like his wife respects him and cares about him enough to respect him, then he will respond in bitterness towards her. So we are, as husbands, to follow the will of God for our life. Seek to do that the best we know how. Take time in prayer to do that, as we are depending on the power of the Spirit of God to help us do that. And at that same time, we are loving our wives unconditionally as Christ loved His church, as He loves you and me. Well, that was too long on that one. The wife is likened to the Spirit of God. I'll try to move quickly through this. Let me show you why I am doing this, why I make this connection between the wife and the Holy Spirit of God. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as comforter, encourager, counselor, admonisher, and administrator, and convictor, and sometimes restrainer, and sometimes chastisener. How does that go? Chastiser, there we are. Chastiser, sometimes she takes the role of a teacher, and sometimes she's helper. Now that sounds to me a lot like a mom and a wife. She's doing all of those things in the family, is she not? There's one more thing I thought of. I just added this in my notes this morning. The Holy Spirit, based on John 3, 4, and 5, birthed the Christian. We're born again by the power of the Spirit of God, who births the children. Not us. It's by her strength and her effort and her guidance and pain. So I think we can liken the position of the wife to the ministry of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this question. Would you say that the Holy Spirit of God is any less important in both His person or in His function than Jesus Christ or even the Father? Of course not. The Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present and all-holy and all-loving. He's everything the Father is and the Son is. Yet this is interesting. Yet He willingly and humbly fulfills His place in the Father's plan. He willingly chooses to promote God's Son into the place of prominence and honor. And not Himself. There are churches today, they're messing up because Jesus Christ is the one in the place of prominence and honor. He's the name above every name. He's the name that everyone's going to bow to, not the Holy Spirit. But many seem to be turning that around and placing Him as the number one. And he says, no, the Holy Spirit of God says, I don't do that. And I do it joyfully. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000, He did it according to the Father's plan. That's why He lifted His eyes to heaven. And He did it in the power of the Spirit of God. And as a result of all that, He got all the credit. And He got all the praise. And He got all the honor. It's His name that's lifted above every name. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, Philippians 2 says. Now, what if the Spirit of God got all bent out of shape about this? And thought, now just wait a minute. This isn't fair. What kind of one-sided plan is this anyhow? He did it all in my strength. I should get a little bit of credit in this situation here. Why can't I be head of the church and be worshipped and let Jesus be the ghost for a while? Now let me ask you this question. What do you think would have been the results if the Spirit of God says, I'm not doing this. I'm God too. I can't even imagine the universal chaos that would happen. You think the rebellion of Satan messed up everything. Man, I am so glad the Spirit of God willingly humbled Himself in submission to the Father's plan and was willing to support and strengthen and empower the Son of Man in His work of saving man. And I'm so thankful that my wife was willing to take that position, that she too is willing to support and strengthen and encourage and to help me in that. Even though most often she gets no credit, no honor. It's me. I'm standing up here. And I wouldn't be able to do what I do without her. That's the position. It's the same position of the Holy Spirit of God. So what is submission? Three things. First, submission is not what many think it is. It's not being willing to be somebody's doormat. Because if that was true, then the Holy Spirit would be a doormat of the Son and the Father. There's no way that would happen. The first thing is never forget that submission is to be like God. Submission is being like God. Because within the Godhead, they submit to one another. They have mutual love and submission and respect for one another. That's why they have unity. That's why they're one in the Godhead. Aren't you glad for that? Number two, to submit is being willing to trust. Submission is just being willing to trust. Example, for a church to submit to its leadership, they have to first trust them. For a wife to be willing to submit to her husband, she has to first be willing to trust him. Let me ask you guys, are you trustworthy? Are you seeking? What makes us trustworthy? We're seeking the Father's will and the power of the Spirit of God and loving our wives. How could you not submit to that if that's what they seek? We need to be trustworthy. Number three, last, to submit is being willing to put others first above yourself. To submit is being willing to put others first above yourself. The Greek word translated submit means to place yourself up under. And it's always used of two equals. That word is never used of related to God. But it's related to two equals, this particular word. Built right into this word is also the idea of being willing to give up my rights for the sake of someone else. So I'm willing to do that for their sake. Submission is an important part of all of our successful and lasting relationships because Ephesians 5:21 says this before it gets in this whole discussion of family. It says that we are all to submit to one another in the fear of God. We're all to have this attitude towards one another. We are to give honor and reverence and respect and love towards one another. But it says this, it tells us why, that we are all to submit to one another in the fear of God. There's the motivation. There's the why. Because we reverence Him. Well, if living in submission to one another in our relationships, including the home, gives reverence to God, what does not doing that do? Just the opposite. It doesn't reverence God. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't please Him. It's not an act of worship. You know, when I choose to live in submission, when we choose to live in submission to one another, whether it be the home or the church or wherever, we are, in fact, worshiping God. When we do that, well, maybe that helps. Maybe it muddies up the water. I hope it helps somewhat for you to understand generally what that means. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. It's not a hurtful thing. It is a good thing. And it is a God thing. Because that's how God the Spirit lives. And He wants us to imitate Him in our relationship. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I just pray, Father, that as we take away these thoughts today, that it might help us to understand what it means to submit, what it means to love, especially in the family, especially in that relationship. And Father, we know that it applies to all of our relationships. And so I ask, Father, that You would help us in doing that. Help us as guys to seek the Father's will and do that will in the power of the Spirit of God as we're loving our wives unconditionally as Christ loves us. Father, I pray that as gals we would see ourselves in the place and position of the Holy Spirit of God, the place of being willing to follow the plan, the Father's plan, being willing not to take the credit if that's how it is, but Father, being willing to promote and honor our husbands and our family. Lord, I just pray that You would give us the grace that we need to do all of that. And we do need Your grace, and we need Your help. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.